Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Everything about your faith and mine, everything about the religion that we follow, the very basis of our hope and of our comfort, and of our assurance, of our promise of heaven, based on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It is all founded on the biblical contention that though He is man, or was man on this earth, He is deity, God in the flesh. When He asked His apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" they gave a variety of answers until Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ went on to explain that it was upon that rock He will build His church. You love the church. Most of you are members of the Lord's church. You are among the saved of the earth. That's what the church is. But it is all predicated upon the fact that Jesus is deity. He derives His authority and power over us because He is deity. He has the right to command and expect our service because He is deity. He is called in John 1:1, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, but verse 14 tells us the Word became flesh as the only begotten of God. He is referred to a number of times as the only begotten Son of God. We cannot overemphasize or stress too much the deity of Jesus of Nazareth. And God calls upon us to believe that, to accept that. In fact, Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." John 8:24. And God has provided us a multitude of evidences to prove to us that Jesus is the Son of God. I'll not recount for you today the number of evidences, but I want to cite one. And that is the virgin birth of Christ. Christ was not born of man and woman. He was born of woman, but woman conceived as the Holy Spirit came upon her. Christ had no fleshly father. His Father is God. He took on the form of flesh. This is the only way that He could become man, by taking on the form of the flesh. He was born into the family of woman, but the Father was God, not another human being. And the virgin birth is emphatically underscored throughout the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the epistles, Acts, they all affirm the deity and have reference to the fact that He was born of a virgin. Not everybody believes that. But this was even according to the prophecies of old. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." The word translated sign refers to a miraculous manifestation. What would be that sign? "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." The word Emmanuel, dear listener, means God with us. Here He says a virgin would conceive. That's a miracle. She would bear a son that would be God with us. This is the mechanism that God chose in His infinite plan to save man to bring the Messiah into life here upon this earth. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew refers to the birth of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of this prophecy. There can be no question as to what the Bible affirms then pertaining to this matter. Yet, not all believe it. Back in the 40s, some of you weren't even thought about, there came out a so-called version of the Bible. It was called the Revised Standard Version. Even a lot of our brethren just fell all over themselves adopting it and following after it. It was upheld in nearly all of our schools. I think a lot of people did it out of their intellectual sophistication. A lot of people did it out of just plumb ignorance of what it taught. For instance, in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, where we are told that a virgin was to be born, the translators took out the word virgin. In its place, they put in two words. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. Now that's no miracle. The bearing of children is one of the roles often for young women. There is no question that Mary was a young woman, but she was more than a young woman. The word there is Alma. It refers to more than just a young woman. It refers to a marriageable, yet unmarried and chaste young woman. It refers to a virgin. Well, why did they take out the word virgin and just put in young woman? It was to remove this prophecy of a virgin birth. The man who was head of the committee that translated the Old Testament was a man named Orlinsky. He is a very militant anti-Christian Jewish rabbi. And he was the one that supervised and had control in the presentation of the Old Testament passage of Isaiah 7, verse 14. And he took out the word virgin and put in young woman. This man's attitude toward Christ is that Jesus was the illegitimate son of a temple prostitute and a Roman soldier. That was what he said concerning Jesus the Christ. There have been many linguistic arguments that people have made as to whether or not young woman could properly be a right translation of this word. But we don't have to wonder as to what is the meaning of the word. And we don't have to wonder what deity intended by it, because in Matthew chapter 1, where Matthew shows to us the birth of Christ was in fulfillment of that prophecy, Matthew used the word virgin, parthenos, in the Greek. So I know what the Holy Spirit thought that the Holy Spirit meant back in Isaiah, because the Holy Spirit was the author of both of them. So all of the scholarship of infidels and atheists does not change the prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy as the Bible records concerning the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, which is one of the evidences of the very foundation of Christianity and the basis of His authority, His deity. Christian people rightly get disturbed when attacks against the Savior are made. And we expect those kind of things to come from those who are outside of the family of God. God and His Son and the faith of Christ have always had its enemies. And we can deal with that, do deal with it, and successfully deal with it. It's when attacks against Christ come from within that are harder to deal with and hurt more. We can deal with the Orlinskys and the Revised Standard Version and all of those similar there too. It's when it comes from the inside that it is so destructive. Let me ask you to think with me, and you think in your own mind as to your evaluation and attitude towards some material that I'm going to call to your attention. Here is an article that has been widespread throughout the Brotherhood. It begins, "Matthew is sneaky." That's the way it starts. Now you keep in mind, Matthew is an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ, appointed of the Holy Spirit to write concerning the life of Jesus Christ. "Matthew is sneaky." Now in Matthew, as well as in Luke, we have there the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And the combination of those genealogies trace both the physical and the legal genealogies of Christ. And it goes all the way from Christ, not only back to Abraham, but all the way back to Adam. You keep in mind that God gave a promise unto Abraham that through his seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Galatians 2:16, Paul tells us that referred to Christ. Christ was the seed of Abraham. These genealogies were given in order to prove and to show, and as divine testimony, Jesus is indeed the descendant of David and of Abraham, and of the one that God had promised to send. That's the purpose of these genealogies. Both physically and legally, Christ was the descendant of Abraham, and he was the descendant of David that was later mentioned, and this proves that he is who he claimed to be, the one that God intended to send. In these genealogies, there are two mentioned, there's a mention of two instances where the descendancy involved people of immoral character. One had to do with Judah and a woman named Tamar in an immoral relationship. The other had to do with David and Bathsheba. Of course, David was an immoral person, not that the child that was born of David and Bathsheba, that was the descendant of Christ, that first child died, but David was of immoral character. Nothing is suggested pertaining to the rest. But this article would have us to believe that the whole descendancy of Christ was of a sordid kind of people. That the whole strain of immorality is down through up to the time of Jesus. And contends that the reason Matthew gave these genealogies and included these people was so that, I quote, he can tell the scandal of Mary's immaculate conception. Before he can do that, he has to tell us of other scandalous women, he says. And so Matthew is sneaky. He tells about some scandalous events back in the ancestry of the physical Christ. And the writer contends he does that because now he's going to tell us about another sexually questionable woman, referring to Mary. Mary. And he says, in giving of this genealogy and finally coming to Mary, and his Mary contending that she conceived by the Holy Spirit, and all of this was given, and he says, and I quote, here we go again, folks. Another sexually questionable woman.
He denies the virgin birth of Jesus Christ.
He asserts that Mary was an immoral person. As a result, Jesus was born. He goes on to tell us that, to explain to us that the reason Joseph would go ahead and accept her is because, of course, the Bible tells us Joseph had it explained to him by the Holy Spirit what the situation was. But Joseph really didn't know whether or not that was just a dream or just his own imagination, or maybe he wanted to believe her so much he just accepted what he calls this outlandish excuse. You think about what this is saying. The outlandish excuse for the fact that Mary was with child was the story that she conceived by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph just wanted to believe it so much, he just accepted that outlandish excuse. Then he says, if we've paid attention to the women of Matthew's genealogy, we're not entirely surprised by Mary's predicament. If God used those of the Messiah's family tree thus, why wouldn't the Messiah himself come from a similar situation? You see what he's saying? That Jesus was an illegitimate son, or at least conceived out of wedlock by a human man and woman, and Joseph just swallowed what she told him and took her as his wife from then on to give legitimacy to his existence. Friend, the purpose of the gospel was to affirm the virgin birth of Christ. The purpose of this article is to deny the birth of Christ. Now let me ask you this question. What if I had so written? What would you think of that? What would you think of me? What if I had published an article that demeaned the character of Mary as just being another questionable, sexually questionable woman, and Joseph as being just a naive, blind person who just imagined this report from the Holy Spirit because he wanted to believe it so badly, he just was not willing to accept this outlandish excuse, his terms? If I had written thusly, or if I had preached to you thusly, what would you have thought of me? Would you consider me to be a believer in the virgin birth? Certainly not. Would you believe that I was faithful to the Word of God? Certainly not. Would you think that I was exalting Christianity and Jesus Christ? Why, certainly not. It is blasphemous and demeaning to the Lord. And some of the terms that he uses to describe some of the sordid behavior of the past is just downright sleazy. Only a man whose mind has been wallowing in the gutter of immorality could even describe things as he has described them. But this he has done, and I'll not read those. Well, what would you think if I did that? Would you anticipate the elders tolerating me here for 15 more minutes? Would you? Certainly not. You love the Lord and His deity too much. As I said to you a moment ago, Orlinsky, this militant Jewish rabbi, changed the Bible in order to show his animosity toward the virgin birth of Christ, that is, from the outside. We'll combat that. From which comes this kind of material? This was written by a man named Andre Reisner. Well, who is he? He is a professor of preaching and theology at Abilene Christian University. Does that matter to you? He is teaching people to preach out there among churches of Christ. And where did this material appear in such widespread publication in the Brotherhood? It appeared in a publication that is called Wineskins. You've heard of this before. Who publishes Wineskins? Liberal brethren in Nashville and in Texas. The editor? Rubel Shelley. Mike Cope. Philip Morrison. Cope is in Texas. Shelley is in Nashville. Let's suppose you had written this article. Or let's just keep, I wouldn't impugn that. Let's suppose I had taken Reisner's article and I put out a little paper. I put out my sermons. And right along my sermons, I put out his article. Would you think that I upheld what he was saying? Would you have any reason to think I might possibly agree with what he is saying if I published it and gave it to you? If you've got any sense at all, you would think so. That's where it's coming from. Let me tell you further, dear people. Wineskins, paper put out by these heretics, is advocated, supported, endorsed, given special prominence by David Lipscomb College. Does that matter to you? It does to me. I had something else here and I lost it. No, I didn't. Found it. Not only that, on the writing staff of Wineskins is a man named Larry James, an open defender of the use of instrumental music in churches of Christ. Not only that, Wineskins misrepresented the man, David Lipscomb, contending that he taught the new birth comes before baptism. He never taught that. What they actually quoted was a Baptist preacher and said it was David Lipscomb. Yes, they've been caught in these lies with no firm apology. They've also published an article by a man named Edward Fudge. I hate to say that because I like chocolate fudge, but not Edward. Edward has written a book in which he denies there is an eternal punishment in hell. There is no such thing. And these men are prominent on the college lectureships, holding meetings in churches, invited to come and to speak. Brethren, that's a serious matter. Furthermore, Wineskins is held in favor at Harding College as well, Harding University. I'm here to tell you today that unless those of us who are going to be determined to stay by the Word of God wake up to what is happening in our brotherhood, our children are scarcely going to know the Church of the New Testament. These things are on our doorstep. We've got churches in this county that send money regularly to David Lipscomb College as they put out and support and endorse this kind of thing. You don't have to drive 1,000 miles. You don't have to go to Texas, to Abilene. You can stay here in Warren County and find people just like this. And elderships are proving it. And nobody much, except a nobody like me, is saying much about it. I intend to, and I will,
if I have to do it all by myself.
This is blasphemy against my God and yours. Any attack on the virgin birth of Christ is attack against everything we hold near and dear. It removes the Bible. It is nothing to it. It is blasphemous in the most degraded form.
And it comes from among some who profess to be members of the churches of Christ, upheld, defended, continually used, invited to congregations who obviously don't care anymore about the truth.
Brethren, I say this to you. You say, well, what can I do about it?
No, I ask that all the time of myself.
How is Jim Boyd and Mac Menbull going to affect the establishment of David Lipscomb College?
Not at all.
Nor will anybody else. How can I possibly have any influence on Abilene Christian College? I won't. How can I get Reuben Shelley and these other people who put out this slick magazine of heresy? How can I get them to change? I can't.
All I can do is to warn you not to be swallowed up by these servants of the devil that are tearing the Lord's church apart by their heresy. And to stand up, speak out where you can, mark those who are in error, and determine in your heart you will not let it affect your faith in the Word of God and in Christ. And to so teach your children. That's about all we can do about it. But this we must do. God has so loved us, seeing us in a hopeless and helpless, doomed and damned condition in sin that we could not retrieve ourselves from by ourselves, He has provided a Savior. That Savior is the only begotten Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. He is deity. That's the reason He can save. If He was not deity, He could save no one. If He was, as this man says, He is a fraud. But He is the Son of God. And He's our hope and our peace. And He is the one that will usher us into the glories of heaven. I plead with you to believe the biblical testimony concerning Jesus of Nazareth. I plead with you to respond in that belief in obedience to repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. I plead with you to order your life according to His authority and His directions, that this life might be what it ought to be, and that heaven can be your home. I plead with you, brethren, do not brush these things off lightly, for they are eroding the cause of Christ even as we are assembled. That's not a happy thought. But it's a challenge to our faith. Shall we stand, or shall we just go on with the rest? If you want to be a servant of Christ, make that commitment by your obedience. You can let it be known